to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
To help create momentum in your life. We're going to talk about fish that's caught in nets, birds that's caught in nets. And how many's ever done any fishing with nets? You ever done net fishing where you just bring them all in? Man, you just go out the Gulf somewhere. You know, when you bring that net in, we'll talk about it in just a minute. Man, them fish are flopping around everywhere, but they're caught in a net. They've lost any momentum that they may have, any direction they're going in. They're just flopping around. Same is with birds. And I want to talk to you because it's a unique thought this morning, and I like this scripture. It says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope. Everybody say hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Come on, somebody. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. For their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Today I want to take that one thought out of verse, go back to verse 4. I want to take this thought, and that's the name of my sermon, is called, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Father, we just ask you today, Lord, open our hearts, our minds. Father, we just love you. We thank you. We want to be excited to the day we tip over into our grave. Lord, we just want you to fill us with hope, vibrant hope, oh God, and destiny and direction in our lives. And we love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said a good amen. 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 Turn around, somebody say, are you a dog? Just say, are you a dog? I remember one time years ago, the end thing was long hair. And we had a guitar player, and he had hair all the way down to his legs. And I remember the worst thing one time, I was walking up in the parking lot, and I looked in a car, and there was a dog in this car. And I reached in to pet this dog. It was him. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying that the way his hair fell, and I just thought it was a long, shaggy dog is what I thought it was. Genesis 1:1 says what? In the what? In the beginning what? Everybody say that. In the beginning what? God. In the beginning, God. I want to start with that thought this morning. In the beginning, God. Everybody say that with me. In the beginning, God. You know, they just figured out the entire DNA structure, the genetic code, some other things they figured out. But listen, before they figured that out, there was God. Come on, somebody. In the beginning, God. God knew all that years and years ago, if I could say it that way. Before Einstein's theory of relativity, there was God. In the beginning, God. You know, before your circumstances ever occurred, there was a God. Before we were ever born, in the beginning, God. God was at the very fountainhead of the creation that we experience today. God created. You know, I like that about God. The Bible doesn't say God copied, but God created. I don't believe that God looked around and saw other gods and said, you know what, I'm going to do like they're doing over there. I think I'll do over here in this sphere or space. But the Bible says in Isaiah, God himself says, I know of no other God. There are no gods beside me. So God did not copy, God created. God was original. God created something. I've learned in life is this, I wish, and we're made in the image of God. You know what God wants us to be? God wants us to be the best me that God created me to be. You know, I looked at the other day, I was looking at a guy, and he was acting so much like somebody else, I couldn't tell who he was. Because you're the best you will ever be. You don't have to be like somebody else. Now, most of us are like our moms and dads. Whether you know it or not, you're a lot like your daddy. You're a lot like your mama. And you may not like that, but you really are when you listen to them speak and talk. But Christians ought to be the most creative people in the earth today. Creative in your life, in your marriage. Next Sunday, won't you walk on the wild side and drive to church a different way? Come on, somebody. I mean, just get creative one time. Some of you, listen, a rut is a grave, you know, with both ends knocked out. Why don't you get out of the rut you've gotten into? Why don't you learn? You know, I learned to play the piano years later in my life when I was in my late teens, early 20s. I learned to play a guitar that way. I remember the first music sheet I ever had of a guitar was on a pie sheet. Somebody had written down these chords on this pie sheet. And I remember every time I turned that pie sheet, but I learned I was going to make myself learn to play, learn to type. Learn a computer. How many of you are still not computer literate? Lift your hand. I mean, come on, get into the whatever century we're in right now. Get into the 22nd century. Come on, get into it. Learn something. Don't be afraid. Yeah, I remember how many remember the first time you learned about the internet? And you think, where is it? What is it? How do you get to it? Remember that? Where's it going? What's out there? And they said, the World Wide Web. It's everywhere. It's here. You just get on, you go everywhere. And it's a hard thing to conceive. How do you get on? Where do you go? You remember how many start off with a dial? How many still have a dial up right now on your internet connection? You have a dial up. Well, we still have a dial. We have a few dial-up people here. You remember that? You remember you hit a page and you wait. You go eat a piece of cake. You come back. Your page is loaded right there. You remember that days? And you remember how you said, well, how do you get on the next thing? You know, how do you get on? They said, well, it's always on. The internet's always on. It's cable. It's on all the time. And you go, well, how much? No, it doesn't cost you anymore. Just, you can stay on. Remember how I used to charge you by the minute? Remember how much you had to have these minute plans? And all these, and remember how you grew in some things? Listen, how many know you can grow in the things of God the same way? You can begin to be afraid. Well, I can't prophesy. I can't be used of God in the gifts. I remember I used to watch people prophesy. And I thought, how in the world can you do that? I don't know. You got to go. And I remember in our early days, we all got into this breathing. If someone was going to prophesy, you knew it because you could. It was like a freight train ready to get off and take off. And then we blasted with our prophecies. You just couldn't say, yea, thus saith the Lord. It just wasn't real. It wasn't right. But we learn things as we go along in life. So one of the things is God is a creative God. You need to learn how to be creative. God created. Some of you are as dull as that wall right over there. You don't change. You've been the same way. You know, people say that men aren't emotional. Let me tell you, men are emotional. The day we have to get rid of our billfolds, man, that's an emotional day. Is that right or wrong? I mean, you've had that billfold. You know, when we get rid of our hairbrush, that's an emotional day for us. You know, we've had that thing for so long. All right. God is creative. You know, the Bible says, and God created, everybody say created. That means, the word created is the word bara, B-A-R-A. It means to create out of nothing. When God created, he didn't have a whole pile of junk over here. And he said, I think I'll go over here and make a world. The Bible says God created out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. That means, that tells me something this morning. It doesn't matter to me how bad off you are. Don't tell me, well, if I could just get a break. Man, if I just had the background. Listen, God can take nothing and make something out of it. It doesn't matter whether you've had a great background, a great childhood, whether you had money or not money, whether it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you were illegitimate birth. It doesn't matter what happened in your life. God can take nothing and make something out of it. Because he created this whole thing we're a part of. He created it out of nothing. And if he can do it out of nothing, you know, one of the hardest things when I do a sermon is to have a blank page. Every writer will tell you that. Every painter will tell you that. The worst time is just sitting there with a blank page. What do you start? What do you do? What do you put it all together? And yet God, the Bible says, started with a blank page. And out of nothing, God created everything we see and everything we experience today. How much more cannot God take your life, and you may be empty, and you may feel like you're nothing. You may feel like you've all this. You have zero. If you feel like a zero, God's already done what you need to do. God's already done it once. He can do it again in your life. He can take you. You know, I always think about it. I grew up in Virginia, and I grew up on a farm, and And I think how God would bring me down amongst the Cajuns. Come on, somebody. I wasn't born and bred here. I didn't eat a crawfish until I was in my 20s. Come on, somebody. I didn't know what it was. I thought people that ate crawfish lived in huts. Come on, somebody. Up in Virginia, you heard about all this stuff. And all kinds of strange things you hear down south. And but God took nothing and made it into something. God can take your nothings. And I don't know if your testimony is like mine, but God took nothing and made something out of him. And I'm going to tell you, God can do that in anybody's life. Listen, God's speaking to somebody. I don't care how catastrophic your problem is, what your life has been scarred by. It doesn't matter. God can take the wounds and God can take the misery and make a ministry out of it. God can take what you've been through. He can take your mess and make a ministry out of it. If you put it over in God's hands, he's gotten good at taking nothing and making something out of it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:4, whoever is joined to the living, whoever joined with all the living still has hope. That means, listen, as long as you've got breath in your lungs, there is hope for you. There is still hope. And verse 4 says, a live dog is better than a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know why? Because a dog, you can look over there and see a lion. But if he's dead and you're a dog and you're living, you're better off than that dead lion was. Because you're joined with all the living. You may feel like a dog. You know, at least you're a live dog. Come on, somebody. You may smell like a dog. You may itch like a dog. You may, listen, but you're a living dog. All the dogs say amen this morning. You're a living dog. You mean the Bible says a living dog is better than all of it. Now, let me switch gears a little bit with you right here. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to understand, you have to read it in context. Because if you don't, you're going to lose out what the writer is saying. Many believe it's Solomon. I believe it was. But if you don't read the first part of it, he goes at times, he's writing as if it's from God's viewpoint. And then he writes as if it's from man's viewpoint. And if you don't read together, you're going to get only one view and you're not going to understand what he's saying. You're going to think he's very pessimistic. You're going to think he's fatalistic. You're going to think that there's nothing really going on. And let me give an example of that in the book of Kings. Let me just show you this so you understand. There was a wicked king one time called Ahab. Not the Arab, but he's Ahab the king. And he was a wicked king. He had Jezebel was his wife. And they both, she was a witch. I'm going to tell you just not, she was a real witch. She practiced divination. And he was a wicked king and she was a wicked queen. And Elijah began to prophesy against her and the king and tell them their end, what's going to happen. He told Jezebel, the dogs are going to lick up your blood and they're going to eat. And they absolutely did that. He told Ahab what's going to happen to him. Now watch this. Years later, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down and joined forces with the king of Israel, Ahab. And notice this. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you wear the robes. Now, this is bad because if you read right before this, the king of the enemy army said, don't fight with great or small. Go after the king himself. Ahab must have heard about that because he tells Jehoshaphat, I got an idea. Why don't you dress up like the king and you stay in your kingly clothes? I'm going to disguise myself and go into battle. Come on, somebody. How many know with friends like that, you don't need enemies? I will disguise myself going to battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, the king of Syria had commanded 32 captains, share fight with neither small or great, but only with the king of Israel. When the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, he's surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. Good. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, notice this. But a certain man drew his bow at random. Everybody say at random. See, if you didn't know the whole story, you would think this poor king of Israel randomly gets shot with an arrow and dies. But when that's from that perspective, random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breast. I mean, there's just one little crease there. He's got armor on everywhere and one little crease there just by chance, just randomly, a guy pulls an arrow back and shoots him right through there and kills him. But when you read the whole story, you realize what a wicked king he was. And the truth of the matter is, what even the random things of life God brings together for the good. Come on, somebody. That all things work together for the good to them that love God, but all things can work together for the bad to them that are not called. Come on, somebody. And so the Bible says, therefore, he died in his place. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now look at verse 1. You've got to read this, because if you don't read verse 1, you will miss out on what he says later on in verse 4 about the dead dog and the lion. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Everybody say, we are in the hand of God. You've got to get that, because the Bible says that if you don't read, if you lose verse 1, you're not going to catch the rest of it, because it's going to be like it was in the story in the book of Kings, that randomly it looks like this occurred. But if you were to read the prophecies of Elijah, the prophecies of Micah, the prophet right before this, he tells the king of Israel, you're going down and you're not coming back. And the Bible says, just it seemed just randomly that an arrow was shot, because this guy wasn't shooting. Now watch this. All our deeds, all our lives are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. We don't know that. But the truth of it is, we are in the hand of God. All right. Next verse. Good. Watch this. Verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. If you didn't read verse 1, you'd look at verse 11. Man, what profit is there to serve God? What happens? Because what happens to one happens to everybody. What happens to this one, righteous, happens to the same thing of the unrighteous, on and on. If you did not read verse 1, you would not know that the Bible says we are literally in the hand of God. And what you get is this. It says, nor bread to the wise, but time and chance. And here's where you get the Hebrew, when you learn Hebrew. The Hebrew language right here for the word chance. Go ahead and put it up. Here is what the word chance, we think of it in the English context. Let me tell you what the definition is in the Hebrew language. Literally means to collide with your destiny. Time and the word chance is to literally, to us it may seem just like a chance. To us, it may seem, without God in the picture, it's like, it's just chance. But how do you know, when God's in the picture, what looks like chance, and to the Hebrew mind, they understood this. What looks like chance is literally God bringing you to that place of your destiny. Can I tell you something? If you've lost momentum in life, can I tell you one of the greatest things that will ever regain momentum in your life is to begin to understand and discover your destiny and begin to go for it with all of your heart. It will re-energize you. And so the word chance literally means to collide with your destiny. In other words, God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to collide with your destiny. When I was a teenager, I was in Baton Rouge, and I was pastoring a Baptist church. I was a teenager. I had a Baptist church in town, and I was pastoring it. And during that time, I'd gotten spirit-filled. I didn't tell any of my Baptist church, because they were all against it. And so I didn't tell them. Here I was, a Baptist pastor. I was spirit-filled. And I remember, finally, I resigned. I said, you guys need to go get you a pastor. I'm honest. I said, I'm a charismatic. How many would like that? I had a vote. Only my family voted for me, and most of them didn't. So when they did that, I said, why don't you go find your pastor? And they did. They called a pastor from Tennessee. He came down, took over the church. And I was working at a place. I turned in my 2-week notice. I had a Volkswagen. I had a beige Volkswagen, you know, with the engine in the back, air cooled, da-da. And I had made up my mind, I'm going to Rocky Mountain High with John Denver. I'm going to go up, and I'm going to move to Colorado in the Rocky Mountains. I've always lived in mountains. I always loved the mountains. And I turned in my 2-week notice to where I was working. 1 week into my 2-week notice, a guy asked if I could give him a ride home from work. I'm working down at the river. I'm down and on one of these back streets. Instead of Florida Boulevard, it was busy. We come on the back street. And I was witnessing to this guy. And this is the truth. I was asking, do you know the Lord? I was witnessing to him. And I turned, because he was getting convicted, and I was watching his face. And what I didn't know was I ran a stop line. A stop sign. I ran a stop sign. It's honest truth. Witnessing to this guy. And then on 19th Street, I hit a car broadside. I hit a car. Rammed this car. Just boom. There was four men in that car. They were lived right around the corner. They were almost home. They took those four men out and laid them in the medium. They laid them down. I mean, we were flying. I was back there. And this is the truth. This buddy of mine that I was taking home, he asked me, he said, good thing, you know. I looked at him, I said, I don't have any insurance. And I said, and I've got a Virginia license. I was from Virginia. I said, I got a Virginia license. And it's a Virginia tag on my car, and it's expired. Do you know what he did? He ran. He took off running. He ran away. I was facing the lions myself. And people came out of the houses, and they were screaming at me. I mean, because that was a stupid move. I was 19 years, a stupid thing to do. And I remember the policeman came up. He looked at me, and he asked, you know, for all the insurance. I said, I don't have any insurance. I gave him my license, Virginia license. He looks at the tag on the back of the thing. It's expired. You know what I'm thinking at that point? I'm thinking, what's a jail ministry like? I'm just thinking, what a jail ministry's like. Sal could be ministering to me today, you know. And this is the truth. They're screaming. I mean, these people are screaming at me because these guys are laid out on the medium. I'm thinking about, you know, I'm in deep. I mean, a week later, it'd be me and John Denver in Colorado, smelling the Colorado air, you know, and singing, you know, to that. And I remember he gave me over there. Yeah. And I'm thinking, did you know that ahead of time, or that just was on there? She didn't know that ahead of time. She didn't know that, but that was just on that picture. And this guy said, you know what, son? He looked at me, he looked at those people, he said, you're in deep trouble. And you know what he did? He wrote me a ticket for running a stop sign. That was my ticket. So the driver of the car got up, and he began to tell me what he was going to do and all this and that and what hospitals and all that. I said, yes, sir. I said, my fault. I did it. Da, 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 da. You know, I go away and get all the vehicles towed off. And he calls me about 3 days later. He says, I've been to this body shop, that body, da, da, da. He said, but the Lord spoke to me and told me for you to come down and get my car. I'll give you the keys and you drive it back to your place and you fix it best you can and that'll be okay. And all of us, he said, none of us had to go to the hospital or anything. He said, the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is pay for my bus fare back to work, back and forth until you get the car fixed. How many of you, if a teenager had rammed you, would you give them the keys to your car? Would you give them that? Oh, yeah, here's the keys to my car. You drive my car on off. And you know what? I'd hit that thing in the joint in between the front door and the back door. I'd hit that jam and push that jam in. My dad and I took a chain. We pulled that thing out as far as we could. Maybe where I started learning how to paint. I started painting the side of that car. I brought it back to that guy, and he said, looks great to me. And I paid for a bus. Come on, somebody. How many know I collided with my destiny? Come on, somebody. Because now my car was undrivable. It was no Viva Colorado. It was staying here. I had to get a job and pay for getting my car fixed because it wouldn't run. And so I was stuck in Louisiana. That's not my car by chance. It's just so you know that. I was stuck in Louisiana. I couldn't leave. And it was later I got a job at the state. And then it wasn't but a couple years later that I was asked to come on staff. I've been here ever since. Come on, somebody. 30-some years. But you collide with your destiny. Listen, God has a time for you to collide. The word chance also means this. In the Hebrew language, it was a picture language with this. The word chance means it's a person that's on a journey toward where they're living. Oh, you got to swap over. A person on a journey moving toward a designated piece of property. It's a person on a journey moving toward a designated piece of property. I remember one time when our kids were little, we lived out in Central. And we lived out where Hooper Road dead ends at Greenville Springs Road. And I remember it was a long ride out there and back. And every time I'd forget something, I'd drive all the way back to the church. And I said, Lord, help us find a piece of property somewhere close. I remember one day, this is almost 20 some years ago. And one day I'm at the church here and I look over and they're starting a subdivision behind us. These used to be all just woods back here. And they'd cut him in, and I walked back there one day just praying, and I felt the Lord tell me, get you a piece of property in the subdivision. I said, well, you know, a good one would be this corner lot right here, you know, right up next to the property. So the builder was over there that day. I saw him over the building. I walked over. I said, you know, are you selling lots? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'd like to buy this lot right here on the corner. I'm sorry, that was the first lot sold. I said, oh, man. I said, it's already sold. And I remember I said, a lot of people, I felt the Lord impress me. He said, no, go for it. So I went down to the courthouse. I looked up the records on who had bought that piece of property. And I got the court record. If you don't know this, you can go down to the court records, find out how much they paid and everything. So I knew how much he paid and all this and that. And so I go back home. And that evening after work, I called him. I said, it was a guy named Donald Case. Owns Case Select. I didn't know him at that time. Didn't know anything about him. And I called him. I said, are you the owner of the piece of property? He said, well, that is so interesting. He said, last night, my wife and I made a final decision that we weren't going to live there. We're going to live out on somewhere else in Central. And we don't. Last night, we decided to sell that lot. Last night. Come on, somebody. So I told him, and he wasn't into the Lord then, but now he is. His kids are in our academy and all that. But I said, you know, God told me to buy that lot. And I said, and I know how much you paid for it. I said, I know how much you paid for it. I said, and I'll give you what you paid for it. Done deal. Come on, somebody. How many know when you're, listen, chance is a person on a journey moving toward a designated piece. I was on a journey. Come on, somebody. And I was moving toward, listen, how does that, the Bible says this. God is a precise God. In fact, the molecules, the scientists tell us that molecules, if they were to release their hold, this universe would come apart. In fact, how does that happen? Look what Colossians says. Colossians says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, invisible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, things created through him and for him. Now notice what verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Somebody say, he's the glue that will do. Come on, somebody. He will hold everything together. The whole universe. If he can hold the universe together, you think he can hold your life together? You think he can hold your family together? Listen, he does those things. He keeps, listen, there's a creator that's doing great things. And let me tell you something. You got to know, you are not a loser with God. I told you this, he can take nothing and make something out of it. I've done this before. Look at somebody say, he's about to talk about sex. Would you say he's about to talk about sex? Would you say it to somebody? He's about to talk about sex right now. I don't want to be X-rated, but let me just tell you. Everybody ever comes to me and they tell me their sad story and what a loser they are. I look at them every time. I say, you are not a loser. I said, and I tell them the biological lesson of their life. I said, at the beginning, the very beginning of your life, you were a sperm. I tell people, you were a sperm. You were a sperm among millions of other sperms. And you, among those millions, began a race for one egg. You were all going for that one egg. Millions of you were in a race. Millions of you were going for one egg. And guess what? You won. Come on, somebody. You won it. Of all the millions, you are, look at somebody say, you're one in a million. Just say, you're one in a million. I have learned in my life, and whenever things get real bad, I keep thinking about that biological lesson. I'm one in a million. Come on, somebody. I won the race. No matter how bad you seem, listen, you got to collide with your destiny. God is saying, I want you before your life is over to collide with your destiny. Ecclesiastes 9:11 again. It says that time and chance happened to everything, but he said, but time it just happened to all. And the word, you got to get the word, because if you just read it like you would in the book of Kings, that a guy randomly did it, you wouldn't understand. It may have seemed random to him, and he randomly did it. But listen, God's hand was on that arrow, and God put that arrow where he wanted that arrow. And the understanding of the word chance is not the American understanding, but it's literally to collide with your destiny. It's that time when God comes and God wants you to now notice he qualifies it. Look at verse 12, what it says. He does qualify it. For man does not know his time. Many of you did not know the day that you were going to meet your future wife or husband. Now, some of you did, and some of you planned it, some of you connived, some of you had some help along the way. I understand that things can happen. But the two people, many times, they don't know you're about to meet the person you're about to spend the rest of your life with. You may have been at a restaurant. You may have been at school. You may have been walking down somewhere. All kinds of things occur. But God says, moreover, man does not know. You don't know the time of your destiny. Your marriage destiny. You don't know when. You know, the Bible speaks about Rebecca. And Rebecca was a young woman in the land of Israel. And she didn't know that on the way to her place was a servant of Abraham. And Abraham lived on another country now. And Abraham, before he died, he wanted to get a bride for his son Isaac. He sends his servant. His servant is praying. He said, Lord, I don't want to just marry anybody. I don't want my master's son Isaac to marry just anybody. Lord, bring the one you want for him. And he gave put a fleece out there and said, you know, such and such and such. And when he came in, there's Rebecca. She didn't know the day was the day of her destiny. She didn't know that. It was just like any other day. And the Bible says when she came in that day, she did certain things. And the Bible says it literally, she collided with her destiny. The day when Moses walking through a desert. And the Bible says just like any other day, he was tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And the Bible says a burning bush occurred. He didn't know that day would be any other different than any other day. But he collided with his destiny that day. We'll tell you, destiny doesn't come in big or light.
Get ready, get ready, get ready. Alert, alert, alert.
Today is the day of your... You don't get that. You just get up Monday morning, tomorrow morning, go to work. You don't know. Listen, for man does not know his time. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. How many know that's going to be a great destiny? You got to be ready all the time. Come on, all the wise virgins say amen. You got to be ready all the time. And the Bible says, listen, man does not know his time. And let me give you a little phrase here. Now listen to this. Get a hold of what I'm about to tell you. It says, like a fish taken in an evil net. Everybody say evil. What happens is, and look at the bottom, it says, are snared, next to the last line, are snared at an evil time. I have found this, most of the destiny that's ever happened in my life has happened at an evil time. Because the devil listens to the prophetic voice of God. Even though we may be dumb to some things, the enemy knows when things are about to happen in your life. That's why when God's about to move you somewhere, a lot of junk will happen to say, you say, I don't think I'll do that. Look what Paul said. Look what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians. He said, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there are what? You know what I learned about adversaries? They like to stand around big, effectual, open doors. He said, well, God opened a door for me. I mean, you wouldn't believe how God opened a door. Well, you better watch it because adversaries like to hang around big, effectual, open doors. That's why I've never had God do something for me. And yet, when I'm going through it, there had been some trouble and struggle to get through that thing. Don't think because God gave you an open door that you're not going to have some struggles. Don't think because God opened a door for you that it's going to be smooth sailing. Don't think when God says, get in the boat, go to the other side, it's going to be sunshiny, the wind's going to blow you on over there, your feet propped up with a lemonade in your hand. Isn't it nice? But sometimes the enemy comes where the Lord has to come in the boat, stand up and rebuke the wind. Come on, somebody. That's why it tells me it was the devil, because he rebuked it and dealt with it. There comes times when adversaries come. And you need to know that it's an evil time. Man does not know, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12 says, man does not know his time like a fish caught in a net. Now listen, there are traps out there. What happens is every enemy senses when your time and your destiny is about to occur. And what happens is the devil will put you in like a fish caught in a net. And I told you this before, when you bring those fish in off that boat and you throw that net down, you know what those fish are doing? They're just flopping around. I mean, they're not just saying, I think I better jump off this side or jump off that side. You know what? They're just flopping around. And you know what I can tell when somebody is caught in a devilish net? They're never stable. They're never making it. They're just flopping around. Flopping from one marriage to this marriage. Flopping from one job to the next. One church to the next. One group to the... They're just flopping around. It says like a fish caught in a net. All it does is flop around. Never colliding with your destiny. You know, there are times... Listen, you've got to find out that there are seasons of your life when the enemy will try to move you and keep you from opening that door and going through that open door the Lord has done for you. And he'll try to get you angry, mad, upset, divided. He'll try to do something to get you from stop from entering into the destiny God has for you. You know, one of the greatest things God ever told us to do was go into all the world and make what? Not converts, make disciples. And that's what we're doing on Sunday mornings at 9:09. We're not just getting together and having a little group. We're making disciples. We're fulfilling destiny in our lives. We're doing what the Lord told us to do. We're obeying the Lord. We haven't done that for so many years, but I just felt the Lord told us, do it now. And so the season that we're in, you have to come to a place where your destiny is seasonal. There are seasons when today is your day. Jesus stood over the city of Jerusalem and wept one time. And he said, if only you'd known this the day of your visitation. I've learned in my life, I want to be very sensitive. I do not want to miss the day of my death. I don't want to miss the hinge on which that huge door swings. When that door opened for Paul, it may have been a small thing. Just that small hinge that opened that door. And though adversaries are there, it didn't matter to me. That's why it's hard for some of you to get up early on Sunday morning. Things happen on Saturday night. Things happen on Sunday morning. And it'd be easy. But you know what? You learn this. Adversaries come what you may, but I'm going to fulfill the destiny the Lord's got for me. Come on, somebody. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be what God's called me to be. You know, I told you this. When I grew up, when I was a little boy, I had speech class after speech class after speech class. There's still words I cannot pronounce correctly. But you know what I've learned in life? It's, God said this to Moses. Who made man's mouth? Moses said the same. Lord, I'm not eloquent, and thus far I cannot speak to Pharaoh. And God said, who made you that way? Who created you that way? Just don't look in the physical and think you've got to be gifted in a certain area. You learn what God does in your life. Everybody say amen this morning. Come on. Cities, husbands, families have destinies and times. A net is anything that rules your life. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. Unforgiveness. Pornography, adultery, it may be anything. Listen, you don't know when your time is. And you've got to come to a place where you learn God can do. In 1984, I had a trip. Some of us had planned a trip, but we were going to go to Banff, Canada, Banff. We learned about Lake Louise, and we were going to go up there and see it, and then go on to Europe, and da-da-da. And the Lord impressed me. Brother Samuel used to come to our church here. And Samuel called me after we'd already bought tickets and everything. He said, Brother Terry, I really feel the Lord telling me you're to come to Israel with me, same dates, and lead worship over in Israel. And I said, I'm sorry, Samuel, but I'm going to Canada, and we've already bought tickets and da-da-da. And he called back in and he said, just pray about it. So I prayed about it. You know what the Lord told me? I felt very, the Lord said, go to Israel. 1984. Guess who I collided with in Israel? And we've been colliding ever since. Come on, somebody. How I can tell if somebody knows their destiny or not is when they use the word, I hope so. Man, I hope so. I hope so. You know what? I hope I marry the right person. I hope I find the right job. I hope I'm used to God. Listen, when you are hoping, what happens in life is hope is not destiny. I hope I'll do this. It's a year when God is having you collide with your destiny. You've got to learn this. Andrew one time was sitting at a table, and Andrew was out casting his net, and the Bible says Jesus walked by, and just 9 words he tells him to drop his nets and come and follow me. And he met up with his destiny that day. There are times when don't miss the day of your destiny when God is doing something in your life. Proverbs 5:9, I want to do this for the young people. It says this, don't give your years to the cruel one. Don't give your years to the cruel one. I gave my years. There were many years I gave to the cruel one. But I'm glad as a teenager I gave my life back to God. And I took my life back. There are seasons when you can give your life to the cruel one. That is, don't give your years to the one that gets caught up in nets of all kinds of stuff. You've got to take your life back. And what happens is you come to a place where you put back in your life the must. Everybody say the word must. You put back in your life the word must. Instead of I hope so, you instill in your life the word must. And I use this, look at Jesus, what he said. In Luke chapter 2, he says, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? This is Jesus when his parents looking. Do you not know that everybody say the word? I must be in my Father's house. You're on the next scripture. Let me read through these real quick. Matthew says, And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, everybody say must. He wasn't just meandering in life. He said he showed his disciples, I must go. Next scripture. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? How then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must, everybody say must. It must be. He said, there's lots of avenues. I could call an appeal and the world would be filled with angels. But he said, there's a must in my life. I could sleep in late, but there's a must in my life. I could do this and that, but there's a must in my life. Look at that scripture. Look at this. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must. Everybody say must. I must preach the gospel to other towns. Go on to the next scripture. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must. Listen, that's a life that's found his destiny. I hope I meet somebody today. I hope I do. I hope. Listen, I waited. I was 30 years old. Some people, they're 25, not married. They think, I was 30 years old waiting to get married. Come on, somebody. You know why? Because I must meet the one that God's got for me. He said, I must come. I must stay. For I must stay at your house. The next scripture, would you? This is Paul. Watch this. Here is Paul. And Paul, one time in his life, got off meandering around. Listen to what it says. Let's read this real quick. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. They were in a big storm in the sea. Then fearing that they would run aground for Cyprus, they lowered their gear and thus they were driven along. Everybody say driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw their ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. While neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope. Everybody say all hope. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me when I told you not to sail. Next one. Yet now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. They'd been drifting before all hope was gone. And now the situation changes. You know why? Because Paul got a word from God. And instead of just drifting along and not knowing what's going to happen, God spoke to him. And now he's going to give forth the word. Come on, everybody say the word must. I urge you. He said, this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong. Verse 24. He said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must. Everybody say must. I'm going to tell you, destiny will conquer circumstances every day of your life. You can be in a storm for weeks on end and say, that's okay. I must fulfill the will of God for my life. I must. And Paul, his angel said, Paul, don't worry about this storm. I know it looks bad. I know it looks all hope's been abandoned. But you forgot the must in your life. You forgot your destiny. You're going to stand. You must stand before Caesar. Everybody say must again. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must, everybody say must. We must run aground on a certain island. God showed me the old picture. It looks like random. It looks like chance. It looks like just what a storm or a ship does in a storm. But he said, no. This isn't an accident. We're in the must business now. We must run aground. We must shipwreck. That's what's going on. You know why? Because when they shipwrecked, he got on that island. They thought he was a criminal because a snake bit him, a viper bit him on the hand, shook that thing off in the fire. Then they decided he was a god, not a sinner. And they began to work. And the Bible says that he again went and healed one of the leading men's servants of the island. And revival broke out on Malthus on that island. And everybody got saved. I mean, just a great multitude. You know what? Listen, there's no accidents in God. You must run aground. You must stand before Caesar. There comes this time in your life when the must has to be put back in. You know, you need to get out of whatever net you're caught in. You know, one of the amazing things about the World Wide Web, it's called the World Wide Web. Come on, somebody. In the Hebrew language, WWW is 666. I told you what I did with my internet. I put on my computer and put on the other. We put on this Everywhere I go is emailed to my wife. Every website I ever get on is emailed to my wife. Come on, somebody. You want protection? You don't trust yourself? Nope, sure don't. I thought you were this. Yeah, but I'm just, look down. I still got flesh and blood in me too. Come on, somebody. You know what? There ain't nowhere where you been. I tell my wife exactly where I've been. There ain't no going off for 5 hours. Where you been? I don't even know your business. You live your life. I live my life. You know why? Because I want to be a man under authority. You learn how to obey. You learn how to protect. There are protections. My wife is a protection for me. How many know there's women come into church sometimes, and I know I'll just say this, they just, the devil behind them sometimes. And I remember I had one woman come up to me one time. She said, "You feel my vibes?" I said, "No, but let me get my wife. She may feel your vibes." Come on, I said, "Come on over here. Come on, somebody." I started to say, "Odds are my wife felt your vibes five miles ago." You know, you kept on up here. You know why? Because I don't get in some net of the devil. All right, that's enough for a day. Everybody say amen. Stand up, would you? Everybody stand up. Musicians, come on back up this morning. Everybody say must this morning, would you? We must. And the Bible's got all that there, so the Lord is doing a lot of things. Here's what I want to do today. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life, you know, but I'm going to tell you one of the ways to gain your momentum again in life is get out of the whatever net you're caught in and get back that word must in your life. And get back in there that you're going to have a destiny of your life. And one of the best ways to do it is get back in one of our small groups, 909. Just go to the back of the gym next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and we'll show you where to go. And you get involved. And the best way you'll ever find destiny is when you're with a small group. It's hard to find destiny in a big church setting and all that, but you can find it back there rubbing shoulders. And you say, "I'll just average normal day." That's how destiny's found. You find it on normal days. You run into your destiny when you begin just to follow God. Come on, won't you bow your heads this morning? Father, I just pray for this church that, Lord, even as cities had days of their destiny like Jerusalem did, I feel like this is a season of destiny for us, Lord. You're just bringing us to this time and this space, Lord, to fulfill the destiny of God on our lives. Lord, I pray not only corporately but individually that we'll get out of the hope mode, and those that are caught in nets and in entangled in stuff will make today. Today is the day I'm getting out of this. I'm not going to flop around like some fish caught in a net or some bird caught in a net. But I'm going to find and collide with my destiny that God has put in my life. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Father. We love you. Now listen, if that's you and you want to do that, I want you just to lift up your hand. Everybody lift your hands up to God. Say, "God, I want to get out of this flopping around stuff. I want to get stable. I want to head in a direction. I want to be a man on a journey, a woman on a journey toward a designated piece of property that's mine, that you've got for me. There may be a price I have to pay. I'm not worried to put off by all these struggles and adversaries by this open door. I'm going to push my way on through. I'm going to press toward the mark of the high calling in God. I'm not going to press. It may take some pressing to get through. It may take some battling to get through. But Lord, I know this is your way, your life. This is your calling on my life. In the name of the Lord." Just come on, somebody. Lift your hand. Go ahead and lead us in a song. Just close your eyes and lift your hands right quick. Come on. Seal it with a song this morning. Come on.